Grateful for God's mercy and grace. Grateful for all that he has done. Amen. We serve an awesome God. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is living in my soul. Amen. That's what blows me away. Amen. That we serve a God who can live within our hearts, within our vessels, so to speak. Amen. Well, this is our second week in the month of February, and our theme this month was God first. God first. And that is so important. That is so important that we put God first. Our key scripture was Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And I don't remember if it was Tuesday or Thursday, I was saying about asking the right question. The right question. When Solomon was given the chance to ask God for anything, he asked the right question. It wasn't for money. It wasn't for to be able to triumph over his enemies. It wasn't to beat up all his foes. It was for wisdom. You know, and that's been ministering to me these last few weeks. Lord, I need wisdom. I'm not as smart as I think I am. Oh, no, I've realized in the last few years I'm really pretty dumb, because all I have to do is look back at the decisions I have made during my life to realize I was pretty stupid, pretty foolish to think that I could make the right judgment. But God has been so merciful. He has been so merciful. Amen. When I've messed up and repented, he's forgiven me. And that's the key. Is true repentance. True repentance. Amen. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we have to seek first the kingdom of God. And today we're going to look at that. Last week, our topic was about the one God. This week, it's going to be about loving God. Loving God. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he goes on to say that that's a commandment. Under the law, that was a commandment. So that tells you that you can be commanded to love. Think about that. We think that love is just something that happens. I fall in love. But no. God tells us we are commanded to love. Can I be commanded to love? That's what the scripture says. So that makes it clear that love is somewhat of a choice. You can choose to love someone. It's not a matter of just, oh, I've fallen in love. No, you can make an intentional choice. I'm going to love that person. Now, that person may not have characteristics or personality that are, from your point of view, very attractive, very appealing. But the Bible tells us that we are commanded to love. How do you fulfill that? How do you love someone who is not your cup of tea, who just rubs you the wrong way, who annoys you, who, you know, rubs the fur the wrong way, as they say? How do you do that? Well, let's look a little bit, because that's what God is telling us, that we have to love as a command. And that seems like impossible, and it seems contrary to our concept even of love. You know, the world's concept of love is just this kind of airy-fairy thing that happens. You know, you just get attracted to someone and you fall in love. What does that mean? And that's why those kind of things don't really last, because they're not intentional. They're not a choice. You have to choose to love. You have to make up in your mind, I am going to love this person. Because that's what God says. You are commanded. Let's look at that. Well, there are four types of love defined in Scripture, or at least there's four Greek words for love, but we're only going to focus on the one that represents the love between God and us, and that's what's called the agape love. And it's the word that's used in this scripture in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved." That word is agape, that he gave his only begotten son. That kind of love is a selfless love, not thinking about your own self, your own desires, your own feelings. God so loved that he gave. And I've always said that love is an action. Love is manifested in actions. How did you know that your parents loved you? They must have done something for you, right? Someone fed you and clothed you before you were like 1 year old. Someone put a bottle and some mixed up some milk. Someone changed your diaper. And you don't even know who. Exactly. Can you remember your first conscious thought? Maybe you were 2 or 3. Can you go back that far and remember your first conscious thought? Can you remember when your earliest memory, childhood memory? Anyone got their earliest childhood memory? Sister Anita. Yes. So your dad was walking with you down the 3rd Street. You were how old? 2 years old. Okay. Okay. Okay, he told you to slow down. Okay. All your life, we've been talking. Amen. So she turned to her dad and said, "I heard you, Dad, at 2 years old." Amen. My earliest memory is about two and a half, and I remember my mother used to work away from home. She was she was in charge of a post office, and so she had to go wherever the post office was. And my dad at that time was pastoring, and I remembered I had a nanny, and I remember when the nanny said, "Mom is coming," and I remember how excited I was and running down this hill. I can picture that in my mind. That's my earliest memory. But someone took care of you and me before we got to even where we can remember things. So love is an action. It's not just words. It is not just feelings. It is a commitment. It is a commitment. It is a choice. And from God, it's actually a commandment. For God so loved the world that he gave. So love is always associated with giving, with the verb to give. It's not about, you'll never hear true love about taking. "I love them so much, so I took all their money." No, that's usually not the way love is portrayed. It's always about, "I loved her so much," or "I loved that I gave." So here we see that verb related to God. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There was a condition, though. Believes in him. So we're going to look a little bit deeper into love. Is it just a feeling? No. A feeling may manifest in yourself, but may not manifest in someone else. I can have a feeling about you, and you never know it. So that's not love manifested. Is it a look? No. No. No, people can look like they're in love, but they're just in a coma. They're just in a daze. I'm in love. No, that's not love. That could be lust, could be lots of things. Because love will always be associated with the verb to give. To give. Strong affection, well, that's certainly part of love, a strong affection. But a strong affection alone is not love. Again, if it doesn't manifest, it's not love. A desire, well, there's lots of things that I desire that are not love, you know. I desire Cadbury's chocolate. But I really wouldn't tell you I'm in love with it. Because that desire, and this is how you can tell the difference between love and lust. Lust is about having, taking, consuming. Love is about giving, providing, nurturing. That's the difference between love and lust. So yeah, a strong desire is not necessarily love. A passion, yes, there's passion in love. Definitely there's passion in love. But a passion by itself, again, is not love. Okay? I've told you this story that when we were apart, my wife and I, she was in England, and back then I spent ridiculous amounts of money on phone calls. Like, this is like in the 70s. I got a bill for $300 in the 70s for a phone. You know, that'd be like, I don't know, $800 or $900 phone bill now. I didn't want to say that. You did? That's ridiculous. That is really ridiculous. That was a ridiculous amount of money to spend in 1 month on, because, you know, there wasn't internet back then. You couldn't get on Skype. You couldn't see them. You couldn't just, the only thing was either letters, which we did write, but they took so long. I'd wait for the letter and it would be like, you know, 7 days ago. That's too long. So I was impatient. I would call. That's ridiculous. A commitment. Well, certainly love has that. So love is all of those things, but all of those things individually are not love by themselves. Amen. So we're going to look about putting God first, because if we are truly in love with God, that verb to give will be somewhere in that relationship. Will be somewhere in that relationship, okay? Is it an action? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what really validates love, is actions. Not words, not feelings, not looks, not just strong affections, not a desire, not a passion, certainly commitment, but it's an action. It's an action. God proved his love because he gave. Amen. So agape love is a selfless love of one person for another without sexual implications. It's not about physical relationship. And it is spiritual in nature. Spiritual in nature. Agape means to choose to seek the best for others. This is a love based in the mind. Agape love is talking about our behavior. In other words, our actions towards others, not our feelings. I can tell you how much I feel for you, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything until it's actually, there's an action behind that feeling. Then you know. Abraham said, Lord, I love you. Abraham said, I'm going to prove you. Take your only son whom thou lovest, and let's see if you love your son more than me. I'm going to prove you with an action. I want you to take your son and take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to give him there as a sacrifice. Abraham had to go through a bunch of actions. Telling God you love him alone is good, but he may put you to the test. There may be some circumstances that comes around that really God wants to prove if you love him. You know why? Because God is not controlling you. If he was controlling you, then he wouldn't have to test you. But he has given us free will, the choice to either serve him or reject him. And so the only way God then will know whether to entrust you with something valuable is to test what you do with something simple to start with. And the tests get a little bit bigger. What are you willing to give up for God? So let's look at this. As I said, probably the most biggest misconception about love is that it's just something that happens. It's just, when I was small and I didn't understand, I can remember when I was like maybe 7 or 8, I had no idea how babies were made. I thought it was just something that when two people live together, it just happens. As a little child, at 7, I remember thinking, okay, that's how babies, man and woman, they just start living together and something happens. No, there is an action. You know, people tell me, yeah, we're pregnant. And then they give me this really let's say, stupid answer. We don't know what happened. Of course you do. We don't know how that happened. Of course you do. There was something that happened. Unless it's a virgin birth, unless Jesus is overshadowing you. And I think that was only for the Messiah. He's done doing that. He's not doing that again. But people come to me and they tell me, yeah, we're pregnant, but we don't know how that happened. I look at them like, what do you mean you don't know how that happened? See, love has to be intentional to really last. I have got all kinds of negative characteristics about me. If my wife did not make up in her mind she's going to love me, marriage wouldn't last. And that's what people don't understand about marriage. They don't make the commitment to be intentional. I am going to choose to love that person. In the marriage vows, what do they say? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Yeah, but they don't remember that. It's like that part isn't in there. So the point that I'm making is that we are commanded by God to love. It's not something that just happens because you come to church. It's not something that happens because, you know, you're living with somebody that it just happens. You have to make a choice. Here is one of the first commandments in the Bible. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a commandment. With all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So we are commanded to love. It's not just something that happens. You have to choose to look at some people who normally you would not like or want to be around and say, I'm going to choose to love them. Now, that's the first step. You have to choose to love them because why? God commanded it. What does that mean when you decide now, I choose to love them? What does that mean when you say, I choose to love you? That means that you, because love, what does the Bible say? Love covers a... That means they're not perfect. They've got all these flaws. But if you truly make up in your mind to love them, you're going to cover. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be stupid now. I'm not saying they come at you with a gun and you just hug them up or a knife. But if they're truly trying, if they're truly trying to... and not premeditated annoy you, so to speak, or unintentional, then the Bible commands us to love them, their flaws and all. In fact, when you truly are in love, you don't even see the flaws. You know, I tell my wife she's perfect. I'm going to embarrass her today. And I'm sure those of you who have husbands and wife, that's what you should be doing. That's the best person for you. Maybe not the best person for someone else, but it's the best person for you. So when we're truly in love or fulfilling love, it covers a multitude of sins. It's not that the person is perfect. Now, in the case of God, he is perfect. So we don't have any excuse there. But the fact that's how God looks at us. He's not looking at how really we are, how selfish sometimes we can be, how unthinking we can be. I can be very unthinking and thoughtless. Not deliberately, but I'm you know, men tend to be one thing at a time people. You know, they can't multitask as well as women. That's what they say. Women can be thinking about this and then suddenly change. My wife will be, we're on one conversation, then she'll mention some other one. I say, what? What? What's that? And she's talking about something else. And then she'll be on that, and then she'll talk about something else. And I'm still on the very first subject. So she'll ask me, are you out of your box yet? Because sometimes I just go into my box and shut the door and don't want to be interrupted because my brain needs to kind of chill out. But love covers all of those flaws. Not that it's intentional, it's just us. So here's something for you to take away today. You are commanded to love. So if you truly are putting God first, you will be trying. Now, I don't mean that you will be always successful, because some people are very hard to love. Some people, that will really test you. That will be really taking your sacrifice up to Mount Moriah and really, really putting a sacrifice to try and love some people. But Abraham did it. And because of that, God said, now I know. Now I know. God, we need to get to that point where God can say about us, now I know you truly love me, because thou hast not withheld thine only son. And that's when the blessing just started to pour out on Abraham. Because God saw that there was nothing. He didn't even tell his wife. Because if he did, he wouldn't have been able to go. She said, you crazy old man, you're not taking my son. You're not taking my son. You hearing some voices telling you to take my son up some mountain and kill him? He couldn't tell anybody. See? But because he did that, God saw there was nothing between him and his love for God. And so, this is the point you need to take away from today. You're commanded. It's not optional. All those people you don't like, you better start thinking about it. I am commanded to love them. What does that mean now? How do we manifest that? How do we manifest loving someone who normally we would stay a million miles away or not even want to have dealings with? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's what we're commanded to do. Teach our children that they are to love God, love one another. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, all the time. All the time. Amen. In Joshua 22:5, because this is repeated many times in the Old Testament, I could have put many scriptures. Here's Joshua now. That was Moses in Deuteronomy. Here's Joshua repeating the same thing. Only be very careful to observe, that means to obey the commandment and the law which Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord. It was a commandment in the law. That means you weren't fulfilling the law if you did not make up in your mind to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So it was not optional. You were commanded. So now the question is, now we know we're commanded, how do we fulfill that? Because that's not easy. You know, you may look at somebody and say, how can I love that person after they did this or this or this? How do we fulfill that? Well, I'm going to show you that you can choose. I'm going to give you an Old Testament story. When Abraham was old and his son Isaac was probably in his late 30s, Abraham decided he wanted to find a wife for his son. But he didn't want his son to marry any of the Canaanite women around there. So Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now that's a custom back in ancient times, and I really won't go into it in detail what that meant, only to say that the word testify is related. It means to affirm, to swear. Testify comes from, and I know this is streaming. Well, no, actually it comes, when it says on his thigh, it really means his loins. It was a personal place to swear. That's how important it was. Testify comes from testicles. That's how serious the oath was. That's a serious oath. The family jewels. Well, you understand what I'm talking about. Because he was trying to show how serious this oath that he wanted his servant to fulfill. And I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God of heaven. In other words, he was making him swear by his descendants, so to speak. I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God of heaven and the God of the earth, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You find so much stuff out at Sunday school, don't you, that you didn't know. I'm sure that word hasn't come too often from the pulpit, but never mind. But that shall go into my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now today, how many of us would let our father choose our wife? Just go choose someone. Man, that sounds so old-fashioned and like, what? But in ancient times, that's how it was done. The father chose the bride. And, you know, I used to think, man, that's so terrible. I was working 30 years ago with this man from India, a young man from India, and he was going to get married. And he told me it was going to be an arranged marriage. And I thought, this horrified me. And I started questioning him. I said, so you don't get to choose? He says, well, I get to meet her, but my family will choose. And he was okay with that. And I thought this was horrible and terrible. But then he started to tell me, but the divorce rate is 0.1%. You know why it works? Because they choose to love each other. They choose. It's a choice. You can choose to love someone because they know this is how it's going to be. This is their culture. And they accept it. And it's fine. And you know why it works too? Because usually the father is smarter than the son. He's seen that son grow up. He knows his personality. He knows really what would be best for him. But how many of us would let the father choose for us who we marry? I'm talking our heavenly father, because that's the point. That's the point. So he goes now to send Eleazar to go and get a wife. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said, well, you know, suppose she doesn't want to come. Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me, to leave her family, come and meet this man she's never met, doesn't know what he looks like. He could be ugly, crooked back, lame, all kinds of things. She had to decide, sight unseen, to love. So the servant says, suppose she doesn't want to come. Shall I bring your son to her? If the woman will not willingly follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this oath. He's saying, if she won't come, that's not the woman I want. I want someone who will be willing to commit to love, to choose to love. Now that's a big choice. Let's follow the story. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed with all the goods of the master that were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well, outside the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abram. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she shall say, drink. Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Now, it's one thing to let him have some water, because he could probably only drink a couple cups. But he's saying, Lord, the person who you're going to send, they're going to agree to water 10 camels. Now, a camel can drink gallons, gallons and gallons. So this wasn't, a little thing he was asking God. Whoever comes along, let her not only agree to give me some water, but to water my 10
camels. Do you know how much effort that would have been? That'd be like filling that tub over there yourself, that baptismal pool yourself. And let it come to, because he was looking for a person who of a certain character, a woman that would be willing to look at this stranger and make up in her mind to show love. Because that's what it would be. I mean, man, I don't mind giving you some water, but what? You think I'm going to water your 10 camels? You're crazy. You're crazy. You can have a sip of some, but what? You know that they'll drink 20 gallons each. Let me see. That's 200 gallons. You want me to fetch 200 gallons? Me? And you're going to sit there and watch me do it? You understand he was looking for a woman of a certain kind. Pretty unique woman. Pretty unique woman. And it came to pass before he had done speaking. See, God already set this up. Many times when we are praying for stuff, God has already set it up. Behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now, a pitcher probably at most held maybe 2 gallons, which would have been quite heavy. A gallon of milk is what, about 8 pounds? So 2 gallons would be at least 16 pounds. She would have had to dunk that and put it, I don't know, 20 times? 20 times to feed, to water all those camels? That's an action. You understand? That's an action. That's not saying I like you. Be blessed. Someone will come along. Someone will come and help you. Be blessed. That's an action. Yesterday in our business meeting, I went over how much the church has given out. It's a lot of money. For those of you, I don't really want to say this because it's streaming, but anyway. It was a lot of money. It went up into the double digits that we gave out last year in help. We put people up in hotel rooms who walked off of the street. We bought Greyhound bus tickets for people. You know why? Because I want this church to be known as a church that shows love. Not that we can do it for everybody or every time. We can't. We just don't have it. But what we can do, we try. We try. And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, he didn't ask. He didn't ask. Here's what. And she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they are done drinking." There probably isn't an animal that can outdrink a camel. Maybe an elephant. But they can drink gallons at a time. Gallons at a time. He had 10 of them. That must have taken her hours. Hours filling up something the size of the baptismal pool. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher in the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. There was something about this lady and the actions that she took that showed she was the kind of person who could give love. Even to a stranger. She could make up in her mind, look at this stranger, and make a choice. I choose. She had no obligation, especially as a woman. Here's the other thing that's amazing. He had servants with him. There were other men with Eleazar. You'll read the story. They let her do all of this. She was the one who watered the camels. That's a woman to keep. That's a keeper. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw for thy camels also until they were done drinking." Boy, the time seems to have run away. Goodness. I'm only on slide 9, and I'll have to speed this up. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher in the trough, and she kept on doing it. And the man wondering. Now, this was something that even he blew his mind. He was wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Then he asked her, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which bare unto Nahor." God sent him right to Abraham's kin. She said, "Moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." Now, really, that's not the point I was getting to with this story, but I just wanted to show you the character of this lady and how love is shown, sister. No. Absolutely. She didn't know who he was. That's why the Bible says, do good to those that what? Despitefully. Because the Lord, vengeance is the Lord's. And when we do, you know, there's going to be a judgment seat. Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat. But it's not the judgment seat like in condemnation. It's a judgment of rewards. And he's going to look at some people and say, "I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me." And they're going to say, "When did we do that?" He said, "You did it unto the least of these. You did it as unto me." So the last young man that walked in here, I told him, "Listen, you may be scamming us. We don't know." And when I said that, he started to cry. I don't know if he was planning to scam us or not. But I said, "I don't care. Because I'm not doing it as unto you. I'm doing it as unto the Lord." And we put him up in a hotel. We bought him clothes and we bought him a bus ticket. We'll never see him again. But that doesn't matter. You know, we as a church, that was unto the Lord. And the Lord has blessed us. And she hasted and emptied the pitcher. Let me go on. "And whose daughter art thou?" And she says that she belongs to his kin. Let me hurry on. "And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." When he meets her brother and he says that he's come looking for a woman, he asks, "Will she be willing to come with me?" And they said, "No, let her have some more time. Let her stay a little bit longer." And then when they ask her, guess what she says? And they called Rebecca. She doesn't know who this person looks like. As I said, he could be ugly as sin. He could be as short as me. "Will thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Not even a moment's hesitation. Not even a moment's hesitation. Do you understand? You can choose to love. It's not something, "Well, I don't love him because I don't feel nothing. It didn't happen for me." No, you are commanded. You are commanded. You can accept the command or not. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, now, here's something interesting about this verse that is unique in the Bible. It's got the very biggest number that you will find in the Bible that is explicit. "Thou art our sister, be thou mother of thousands of millions." Didn't know there was a number that big in the Bible, but that's what it says. "Be thou mother of thousands of millions." So that scripture has not yet been fulfilled, because in all of Israel, there's probably not more than 6 or 7 million Jews. So that prophecy still yet is going to be fulfilled. Because thousands of millions is billions. Billions. Because she was ready
to love, there was a blessing pronounced upon her. And Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. We're almost out of time, and I'm only halfway. Let's go on. You see, we say, well, why should we love? Why should we even accept the command to love? Let's look at another story in the New Testament. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus was at Bethany in the house of a leper. He was a rich man, but he had contracted leprosy. And while he was there, here comes this woman. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Remember, I told you what love is. Love is all about actions. All about actions. And began to wash his feet with tears. That's a lot of tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And of course, all of the Pharisees started to say, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't let her come near him. And they forget whose house he was at. He had come to the house of a leper. That's how hard-hearted we are. He said to Simon, and he had to tell him a parable. When I came in here, you gave me no water. You didn't want to wash my feet. And yet he had come to his house who was a leper. The reason why we should love is because we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. He didn't look at himself and his condition. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. And he tells him the story about a creditor who only owed a little. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The point was, Simon, I've forgiven you, I'm at your house. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose, he didn't want to say it. You know, when people don't want to tell you, they say, well, I suppose. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus answered him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, but thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Wasn't that awesome? For she loved much. How did Jesus know she loved? He just said all the things that she did. He just said all the things that she had done. For she loved much. Love is an action. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's why I got to love the Lord a lot. Because he has forgiven me so much. So much. Apart from the fact that we are commanded, I have so much to thank him for his mercy and his grace. Brother Joseph, he spared your life today. It reminds me back about maybe 2 years ago. I was over the south side and I had just dropped somebody off and my brain was thinking a million miles away.
And I was looking at the other side of the where the freeway to get back on the freeway, and I didn't realize there were some traffic lights before I could get to the freeway. And I went straight through them on the red. It's only after I went, like, was through them that I realized they were red. And I said, thank you, Jesus, because there was nothing coming. We who have been forgiven much should love much. It shouldn't even have to be a command. Because he's asking, will you come with me? Like Rebecca, we just need to say, yes, I will go. And trust God. And trust God. Hallelujah. Almost out of time, and I didn't get quite to finish, but just to show you how much God loves us, he told the story of the prodigal son, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was far off, the father was looking for him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. See, but for love to be completed, though, when we do realize we have sinned, we need to confess. We need to confess. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That was all true. He had taken the father's inheritance and wasted it, made a mess of it. Yes, he was not worthy. But the father said to his servants, if you could stand with me, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. God is so merciful. We need to learn to put God first. And this week, our topic has been loving God. Loving God. Loving God. How do we love God? By loving the people we can see. Don't go telling God you love him when you have hatred for the person next to you. Because God says, how can you love me who you can't see when you hate the person who you can see? So when we truly put God first, we'll love even those people who the world says are unlovable. Or we don't want to love. We are commanded. We have to choose to say, okay, I'm going to love you truly. Let me see, how can I say this? I was at a meeting and there was a brother sitting next to me. It's not that I disliked him. I didn't dislike him in a bit, but I had a certain opinion of him. I had a certain take on him. Like, he didn't really need anything I had, so that's fine. But God chose him to sit next to me because he opened up and told me some things. And when he had told me, I realized that my heart was wrong. My attitude to him, like, he didn't need me. He did need me. And so this time when I prayed for him, I think I really prayed for him. You know, I tried to see him as how God sees. And I had to ask God for forgiveness. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, truly, that's an impossibility for us humans. But it's still what we are supposed to be striving for. Because the Bible says, goes on to say, that that is the fulfillment of the law. Right? That law is summed up in this one verse. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, if you could truly do that perfectly, then you would have fulfilled the law. So that shows you we can't actually truly do that. But that doesn't mean that that's not what we're supposed to be striving for. We can do that through Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. I'm sure if you all had a choice today, you could be all kinds of places, nice and warm. But because you chose to come and worship the King of Kings, to put into action your love of God. You put into action your love of God. That's what he is going to give us. We don't want to get like the
Laodicean church, where they, the Bible said they had lost their first love. So in verse 4 of Revelation says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, sorry, the Ephesian church, church of Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. Can you remember when you were first in love? As I said, I spent lots of money on the phone because you were in love. That passion that we wanted to be with that person all the time on, and what are we talking about? Nothing. Nothing. How are you doing? What you wearing? That's what we should be with God. Lord, what can I do for you today? Lord, how can I please you today? Direct me to someone who will hear your word today. Imagine if we had that attitude. Or if we just say to God, thank you for another day. I don't want anything from you, God. I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you. I'm not asking you for anything, Lord. I just want to thank you. Hallelujah. And guess what? That telephone call is free. Verizon won't bill you for that. AT&T won't send you a bill. All you have to do is open your mouth. The sacrifices of our hearts are our praise to God. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts right now. Father, we thank you this morning for your anointed word. Let it encourage us. Let it renew our zeal to love you, Lord. To be commanded to love you, Lord God. That we will think of all the things that you have done for us. Lord, that we will return that love in giving, hallelujah, oh God, of ourselves to your kingdom. In giving to others, Lord God. To love others, I pray. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness and your grace. Continue to cover us. Speak to us, oh God, minister to us in our service to come. We thank you and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering today. Hallelujah. And this you will know you're my disciples when you show love one to another. God bless you. Go shake the hand of the person next to you. Start showing some love. God bless you in Jesus' name.